Well, good evening. Greetings in Jesus' precious name. It's a pleasure to be here at Blue Ridge again. Always enjoy coming here. We have some assets here, and so we enjoy coming here and fellowshipping with the saints. Yeah, we have an interesting subject, dangers of the victim mentality. Sometimes we think of this problem being out there somewhere. We hear here and in our communities and so on. But as I studied this subject, I began to realize that this is pretty native to us, at least to me, this victim mentality. And hopefully we go into looking at actually what it is. I spend quite a bit of time trying to open it up that we can actually comprehend what we're talking about. And as we do that, I think you're going to be able to connect with the fact that this is pretty real. It's not just out there somewhere. And probably the first time we see it in the Bible is Adam and Eve, and God came to them and inquired what happened, and they start blaming it on the other party, the other person or the serpent. And so as we look at this subject, I would like us to open our hearts up and remind us that we all are broken. We all come into this world with a broken, we have a need. We need a healing. And it's tied together with this victim mentality and how we receive that healing. Now, oftentimes we think of somebody being a victim of bad things that happen. And life has difficulties. We know that. I know you've been living in earth life long enough, whether you're young or old, you have seen hard things, difficult things, things that cause pain and hurt and disappointment and hardships. There's just a lot of things that take place in life. Now, I want to remind us, you know, we talk about tragedies and we talk about bad things, and sometimes what we coin as bad, God maybe calls it good. And I know that we don't always know how to sort through all that. But the fact is that we have difficulties, and a lot of times, probably I shouldn't say a lot, there's things that happen in our life that actually are good for us. Now, not everything is of that nature. There's hurts and disappointments that take place as a result of ungodliness, evil people, evil men and women. And I'm not here to say that is all in God's plan that comes upon. I mean, you take things like people, you know, we talk about abuse and so on. Those are things that happen that I don't think that God intends to have take place. But nevertheless, they happen, and there's some way that we need to deal and work through that. Because I don't believe that you need to be a victim. Maybe you're a person here tonight that maybe you have received some abuse of any nature. And I don't believe it's God's will for you to live in that state of unhealing or wound from those abuse. And I will get into that a little further. I think there's healing that God wants to give us. So we have hard things that happen in life. There's circumstances that take place, and there's people that let us down. There's people that cause us pain, and it's true. Those things will happen. There's hardships. And then sometimes we struggle with this fact that, any effort to create change will fail, so there's no use we even try to bring change. And there's some truth to that statement. There's times that we can't change our present situation. There's things that happen in life that cause disappointment and pain that you just can't do anything about it, as far as changing the circumstance. We can do something about how we respond and how we relate to it, but the circumstance alone, sometimes they just don't change. It just stays the same. Actually, sometimes it actually gets a little worse as we live. That's earth life. And as I the older I get, the more I comprehend those things. probably because you encounter more of those types of things in life. But our choices impact our lives, and how we respond to life definitely has a huge impact. You know, maybe, you know, just to name a few things that happened. Maybe you're here tonight and you have a childless marriage, and you would love to have a child, and you pray for a child, and God doesn't grant your wish or your desire. And it's a good desire. There's nothing bad about that desire. But God, for his own purposes, his own whatever reason God has, we don't understand God's movings at times. Maybe it's terminal illness. Maybe a child is born into your home with a handicap. And you know, there's a handicap, when that takes place, most times those handicaps don't improve. Most times we just need to learn and make adjustments and live with those handicaps. Those are difficult things to work through. And maybe you can sit here tonight and say, well, you're a victim to this. And you look over here and you see somebody else that their child is not handicapped, and they're just playing and having a good time, and your child is sitting in a wheelchair. And you know that they'll be in that wheelchair the rest of their life. What do you do with that? Maybe you live in a home tonight that mom and dad do not love each other, and there's conflict, and you live in an atmosphere of stress and disappointment and pain because you were born into a home that mom and dad don't love each other, and there's conflict. And you as a child you don't know what to do about it. You're just frustrated. As a child, you can't change it. Maybe you live in a situation where your married partner has hurt you and disappointed you, and you're a victim to those circumstances. Oh, the list could go on. We could talk about a lot of different things that cause hurt and sometimes never change. So we would have to agree tonight that there's a huge amount of things that happen in life that we actually have no can't change it, or it's out of our control. There's a lot of things that happen in life that come to you that you really have no control over. But we have a huge responsibility in how we respond to those things. We could look at many examples in the Bible. I'm just going to mention Joseph. Yeah, he had some angry brothers, jealous brothers. Joseph wasn't perfect, but Joseph was a good man. He was a man of integrity. But he encountered some hardships. We have Job, you know, and Job was a good man, he's a righteous man, and he got caught in the middle between a contest between God and Satan. We have a little window into that. God says, have you considered my servant Job? I call that a contest. And Job got caught in the middle of that. He was, actually we could say he was a victim of God and Satan doing a work behind the scenes that he wasn't even aware of. Then you have Stephen. You know, Stephen was a man of God. He was, I don't know, I think he was a young deacon. Powerful preacher. And his own people rejected his message and responded with anger and stoned him. A victim. So I want you to think about this a little bit. So what do we do about all these issues in life? we have to all agree that in a sense we are victims to problems in life. But there's a difference between a victim mentality or being a victim. And if I may give a little bit of my testimony in life, I came to the place in life, and I'm not sure if it was a number of years ago, that I needed to change in how I responded and related to life. Because I felt like life deserved something better than what I was experiencing. And I discovered that I needed to make a change in how I viewed life. And it could be that there's somebody here tonight that needs to make that change. That's why it's important we look at this sermon. And I discovered in my own experience that I need to embrace my problems in life. I need to, instead of working so hard to remove problems, I need to give my problems a hug and embrace them. Because the longer I work, the more I work to remove problems, the more I encounter problems in life. Because you never can get rid of problems in life and disappointments. So either you decide to give it a hug and say, you know what, we're going to accept this in life. It's hard, but this is all right. This is what we're going to live with. It's in God's hands. It's a huge difference in how you respond to life and life's problems. It's a natural desire to have relief from problems. We even have a little bit of that in Apostle Paul, and he says he had a thorn in his flesh and he asked God three times. I don't know. I think I probably asked God more than three times to remove problems. But Paul asked God three times, and God says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So I think it's natural for us to ask God to bring relief. I don't want you to go away from here tonight feeling like it's wrong to plead with God and ask God for relief. But we need to accept God's answer, which I believe Paul did. I think he gave it up and he went on in life and lived with his infirmity. Just going a little bit deeper, we're going to look at some scripture a little later on. But I want to spend a little time here. When I thought about the danger of the victim mentality, I felt like you probably wanted to hear a little bit about what the victim mentality is and be able to identify it in our own hearts and our own minds. Because I think it's something that we struggle with more than that we want to admit. So I have a number of points I want to look at. Number one is when you think of a victim mentality, it's when, and I'm going to make this personal to us. It's not out there somewhere. So I'm going to use the words like we and us and so on. So I want it to be like this is us struggling with this, not somebody out there in the community, because they are, but we are too. So the number one I have, we keep repeating the same set of reasons as to why we can't break free and experience rest and peace. We cycle through the same story of bad things happening, and we cycle through these things and we replay those hurts and they may be real. It does hurt. It wasn't a pleasant experience for me at 11 o'clock at night to have my dad call and tell me what happened. It does hurt. They are real. But when we find ourselves continuing to replay those hurts and those feelings, and we can't experience peace and rest. And we just keep living in that. It keeps going around and around. They keep us stuck. The victim story becomes a protective mechanism. It keeps us from seeing a breakthrough. It actually will hinder us from seeing new options. We feel like we never can be happy again. We never can, you know, the family gatherings are never going to be the same. Yes, it's true they'll never be the same, but we can still enjoy each other, those that are here, that are alive and with us. We can still have a pleasant time. Yes, the changes came. But when we have this victim mentality, we just keep rehearsing that and keep feeding that and keep it alive, and we just kind of sink down, and there's no new options. There's no new way of thinking. And oftentimes we want God to somehow rescue us. God, please rescue me. Those thought patterns, and we fail to realize that God already has given us a rescue plan. He has given us Christ. The prison doors are open. We have those resources, but unless we walk out of prison, we'll remain in prison. The doors are open. So we keep repeating the same set of reasons as to why we can't break free and experience rest and peace or even happiness. Number two, actually before I go to number two, I wanted to bring this out, is that I believe that is one of the reasons that the counseling centers are full. It's because people go for counsel and they never break free. Okay, now I want to hasten to say we all need counsel as we live. But somehow we need to be able to take the counsel we get and make it alive in our experience that actually brings change. Otherwise, if it doesn't, I need to keep going back for the same counseling center all my life to get the same counseling. But the counsel of God's word has to do something in my life that I don't need to continue receiving counseling on the same issues of life, that hardships that I may have encountered. So there's people that need a lifetime of counseling because they never break free from the victim mentality. And oftentimes what happens, we continue to hurt those that we love as we live in that state. You have somebody that has a victim mentality, they will hurt those that are around them. And it becomes more difficult. Number two, we constantly think others have an advantage over us. And if we have this victim mentality, we kind of have our radar out there that as we observe families in church life or families in our community, we're always seeing them as having advantage over us. And we're the poor people. We're the victims. It never goes right for us. And just that negative mentality. But everybody else out there has an advantage over us. And we're the victims. Even to the point that if somebody faces some similar hardships that we had, and as we observe them, they break free and they move beyond and they find healing, and we say, oh, the reason they did that is because they had a better family than we had, or they had a better marriage, or they had more money, or and we give all the reasons why they could break free and move on in life than we couldn't. That's a victim mentality. They have an advantage of this. Somehow they have more resources than we had. So we need to stay in our little victim bubble. Along with that, we feel like nobody knows how bad I've had it. We become so self-consumed with our pain. It becomes a wall between us and others. We can't encourage other people with hope. Because remember, I told you that we all go through hardships in life. We all have difficulties. We all have disappointments. And God wants us to use those things and turn them into a blessing that we can give a message of hope for other people that go through hard things in life. That's how we minister to each other. So people that are overcomers, they have an attitude that they always know that they can change their attitude. We have a choice to make. We can choose. We can choose the way we think. We can make decisions. You know, I can decide if I want to sit at home and pity myself for my present situation, whatever it is. Poor me. And somehow we have this imagination that nobody else ever went through this like I did. It's not true. It just isn't true. Our problems are universal in human life, in mankind. Read the Bible. It's full of things, of stories of people. The victim mentality doesn't want us to realize that we actually have the power within us to make choices in how we respond to hardships. Number three, our inner terminal is always blamed on what has happened to us. So we have this inner turmoil, we have this lack of rest, lack of peace, and we always blame it on this happened. This is why I'm struggling like I am. Well, it could be. Life does bring struggles. I mean, we have to be human, and we have to acknowledge that, but I can't live in that state of just being a bear to live with because something bad happened. Or being cranky or moody or... I can't live in that state. Our inner turmoil is always blamed on what has happened to us. And as we live like that, we don't take personal responsibility for our attitudes. It's always something outside of me that's affecting me inside. And I don't have to take responsibility, and so therefore, I have the right to be moody and cranky and angry and upset with life. Because it's always something out there. I'm not responsible. Our pain ends up being an asset that we hold on to. We're talking about a victim mentality. And sometimes if we live in that, it's safer for us to hold on to the blame than to take personal responsibility. Because if we take personal responsibility, suddenly the pain shifts. And all at once, it's a personal pain because I realize that I failed and that actually the state of my life is a result of my own problems. Well, number four, we blame our problems and hardships on the devil. I don't know if we struggle with a lot of this, but sometimes we hear this, that we're, people will say, well, I'm under a lot of warfare we're victim to the enemy's arrows and it's the devil's fault that I'm struggling like I am. And, we'll hear things like, well, the devil's out to get me. Well, that's all true. We know that. That's why the Bible says we were to put armor on. But the armor is to serve a purpose. And it's when we don't have that armor on is actually when the devil is able to, his arrows are able to affect us. But 1 John 4 says, greater is he that is in heaven than he that is... I better look that up. Get that right. 1 John 4, verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we forget that sometimes we relate to God as that God's out there somewhere, and we forget that God's in here. It says, greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. And so there's a, so when we think of the devil, you know, we when we have the power of God within us, the Holy Spirit, and we're all walking in righteousness, we have more power than the devil does through the Holy Spirit. It's greater is he within us. And so that helps us not blame our problems on the devil. Well, number five, we constantly replay the same painful stories of our past with little to no fruit of healing or growth. And it kind of goes in with that first point I said, but this goes a little deeper. It's an unredemptive story. This actually goes on and on. You'll meet people that will have a story that took place 15 and 20 years ago, and they're still living back there, relating their story of pain. If I may say this, that probably people that suffer from abuse, whether it's sexual abuse or other kinds of abuse, can hold on to those things for a long time. And there's people that will teach you that there's no healing or relief from that. I don't agree with that. I realize that those things are very painful and very hurtful. But I believe tonight the gospel wants to give you freedom and wants to give you a message of hope for other people that suffer from those types of things. And if you never break free, you never have that message of hope. If you're always living under that condemnation, that evil sin that took place that somebody else did against you, and if you always live under that, how can you have a message of hope? But you'll have people that will replay that for a lifetime. They never break free. That's not the gospel. I believe the gospel wants to bring healing. And it may take some time. It may take some counseling. It may take some time of sitting together, weeping and crying and spreading your out before the Lord. But God wants to heal. We'll look at that a little later. But people will repeat the same pattern of thinking over and over and over. Actually, to the point that people get weary of them repeating their story of pain, and actually will get to the point that they start pulling away from them because they get tired of that story. And then what happens is those people that have these stories of pain as a lifetime end up with no friends, and they end up alone, and they wonder why people are pulling away from them, because they're tired of their story. There got to be a better way, brothers and sisters. There got to be a better way. The Bible gives us a better way. Number six, we don't take in the encouragement or helpful feedback or instruction. You know, we can fall into these patterns, and sometimes we do this on purpose. We'll want some sympathy or some apathy, and we'll talk to somebody and share with them, and they'll give us some encouragement, and they'll give us some apathy and some encouragement, and it makes us feel better, which is fine. We like that feelings. But you know what? If we don't take those instruction and that feedback that we get and make it alive in our experience, we continue need to go back and get that encouragement, because that's what we live on. That's our food. I think God wants us to be able to take that and make it applied into our life and our experience that actually becomes a life testimony. Not that I need to continue. We need brotherhood. We need encouragement. I hope you can understand what I'm saying. I'm thinking about this mindset of a victim mindset, and they're always living on the bottom of life, and they always need that pickup and that pickup and that pickup. I think God wants us to get up off the bottom of life and be able to be an encourager to somebody else that needs encouragement. Does it make any sense at all? But we can fall into this rut that we just feel like we need this source, but yet we're not willing to make it alive in our experience. In those times, we feel like we're unique. Nobody ever, you know, sometimes we feel like, well, nobody ever faced anything like I'm facing. I'm just stuck in this. That's a lie. It's not true. Number seven, we feel powerless to do anything about our circumstances. Feels hopeless, nobody cares, self-pity. And in a sense, we feel safe while we're in that. And then we'll actually discover that as we live in that hopeless, nobody cares, self-pity state, that our problems actually do get worse. They begin to grow. And we're talking about this thing of the victim mentality. Nobody cares. We feel hopeless. Everybody pulls away from us, and we don't know what to do. Number eight, we begin to cherish our victim state of mind. It makes us feel like we are not responsible for anything. We believe that we're an object of injustice. Now, that is a low state to be in, that we actually begin to cherish this victim state of mind. And actually, you know, we say, well, we'll never get there. We never want to be there. But you know what? If you live most of your life with a victim mentality, this is where you'll end up at. And I've seen people that they do not break free from this. And they go through life with this victim mentality, this state of mind, and they feel like they're not responsible for anything. We're just an object of injustice. And so what am I supposed to do with life? It's just poor me. Life is so difficult, and I have no meaning in life. Now, there is a measure of, if you live in that state of mind, there's a measure of relief that comes when we realize that we're not responsible. When we believe that we're not responsible for our state, there's a relief that comes in, but that's not a true relief. People feel comfortable, and that's why one of the reasons that you'll have somebody that, and I'm not reflecting against anybody that may be homeless or something of that nature, but say, you know, when I think of somebody that is homeless, and you take them out of that homeless state, and you give them resources to move beyond that, and if they're not careful, they'll go right back into their homeless state, because that's what they're most comfortable with. They don't really want to break free from that, because it makes them feel vulnerable. So it's much better if I'm just within my own shell of living like that. And a lot of times those people will have stories of a victim state of mind. So the question is, the title says this is dangerous. Turn to Luke 15. It says the danger of this mentality. Hopefully you got a little bit of a picture of this victim mentality. And we're going to go to Luke 15. And this is the story of the prodigal son. Many times we think of, when we talk about the prodigal son returning home, we forget to mention the elder son. And the reason I want to bring this out tonight is because there's some truths here. Because this elder son felt like he was a victim. If you read this story, I'm just going to break into verse 25. He says, now his elder son was in the field. I'm reading at Luke 15. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy brother hath killed thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he has received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and was found. Now, what was the problem here? Why wouldn't an elder son be glad that his brother came home and repented? A prodigal son, a prodigal brother. I mean, a few positive things about this elder son. He was, as you read this, you discover he was faithful. He was very supportive. He served a long time. He was obedient to the rules. It says he has friends. He said, you know, why didn't you give me the fatted calf and I could invite my friends? So apparently he had friends. I would get from this man was a good moral man. He'd probably be somebody that we would have church member in our church. Good man, faithful, obeys the rules. Really can't find much wrong with him as he lived and served. But suddenly, there's something happen. There's an event happen in his life that showed him up. It revealed his heart. It was out of his control. There was nothing he could do about this. He was out in the field and there was a party thrown for his brother that came home, and he's like, what's going on? And he discovers it, and it says he was angry. And he was so angry that he boycotted the event and wouldn't even become part of it. And the reason I share that story is because it's possible for us to be sitting here tonight in the church, everything's going along smooth, life is good, and suddenly you face a difficulty, an event, and it shows us up, shows us who we are. He revealed this man's heart. I hope he repented. I don't know. Is this a parable? I forget what Jesus said, but it's a real life event, real life story. It happens, it gets played out. He felt out of control. This whole thing happened without his consent. His father didn't even ask him if he could throw a party. So what was his real problem? I wrote down entitlement. You know, if we go through life and we think we're entitled to certain things in life, gets us in trouble. What have we done that we're entitled to certain things that we think are valuable? In his mind, he became a victim to his bad brother. Here his brother went out and took his dad's inheritance, or what his dad gave him, took it out and blew it on foolish living. And he comes back, and now his elder brother becomes a victim to this son that went out and blew his dad's resources. It's exactly what he says. He says, he went and wasted what you gave him, and now you're throwing a party. And the reason I bring this out is because the danger of a victim mentality, it can shape our response to life's curveballs. Things that come to us that we didn't see coming, or that maybe are out of place. In this elder brother's mind, this was way out of place of what he had intentions, what he thought should have happened. You know, life has those things. And our mentality before those things happen affect how we respond when those things happen. And be assured they're going to happen in life. Sometime along the way, something's going to take place in your life that you did not see coming down the pipe. But how you live before that comes to you will affect on how you respond. This elder son did not make out well. if anybody could have justified being a victim, would have been the father. We're being taken advantage of. So when we can get this jealousy if someone else receives recognition, or we can even make comments, well, you know, I would be better off if this person would just treat me better. So what is the answer to these problems? Go to John 4. I think this is real. John 4, verse 13. And Jesus answered and said unto her, he's talking with the woman at the well. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, what does that mean? When you picture a well of water springing up, what do you picture? You picture somebody with a victim mentality? You picture somebody with a dejected way of living? I picture somebody that has purpose in life. Somebody that, yes, they face hardships and difficulties, and there's a time of mourning, and there's the times of crying. There's times that you're not sure how you're going to move forward, but you just take one step at a time and trust God, and God opens the door, and you become a well springing water. That's what I picture. Now, who gives that? It's Jesus. So this happens when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. When we know that our sins are taken care of, we know that we're living a godly life, and we've given ourselves to Christ, this is what God wants us to live. A well, a water springing up into everlasting life. Everlasting life just is the fact, when I get a grip on, and when you get a grip on everlasting life, it helps us realize that earth life is not an end in itself. We're only here to choose our destiny. We're here to choose where we're going to be for in heaven forever and ever. I want to get to heaven. I have friends there. I have family there. Earth life is just a time and season that we move through. We work hard, try and make a living, and try and help other people, and have church life, and raise a family, and we're busy. But it's going to pass because we have everlasting life. John chapter 7, just flip the page, a couple pages. John 7, verse 37, and Jesus again is speaking. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up, stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me has, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. That is for us. It's not only for Peter and Stephen and Paul and apostles, this is for you and I. That as we live, that we have this springing up, the flowing of living water. That we can pass hope on to other people. Okay, let's go to Isaiah here. This is the last scripture I want to look at. Isaiah 61. Very powerful scripture. It's repeated in Luke 4, but I'm going to use it here in Isaiah. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now I want to tell you this tonight, that's us. We are brokenhearted. We are captives, and we are bound outside of Christ. That's the human heart. Every person here needed to come to Christ and receive this freedom. He's talking about the freedom and the joy of serving God that comes through Christ Jesus. And it says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called the trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Now, the opening of the prison. I mentioned earlier the prison doors are open. Now, I want to stress that tonight, how important it is for you know, sometimes I made mention that we want God to rescue us. There's times that we pray that way. We ask God to rescue us from our present condition or present situation. And I'm not being critical of if you pray that. It's all right. But I want to remind you that the prison doors are open tonight. Unless we get up and walk through those doors, we're going to stay in prison. Was it Peter and Silas? No, Paul and Silas. The prison doors were open, right? There was an earthquake and the prison doors were open. Their chains were falling off. What did they need to do? Why didn't God pick them up and take them out of prison? No, he just opened the doors and it was their choice. And that's what Jesus is teaching us tonight. This is what this prophetic scripture is teaching us tonight, that Jesus came and opened the doors, and it's up to us if we're going to walk through and experience the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. It doesn't remove the hurts and the pains and disappointments, but there's freedom that God has for us as we live in those things. God already has given us a rescue plan. You see, the elder brother, the reason I've mentioned to you tonight is that we're outside of Christ, we're captives. In the story of the prodigal son, who remained a captive? Who was still in prison? And that can happen right here in the brotherhood. Remember I told you the elder son was a good moral man, faithful, obedient, obeyed the rules. He's just a good man. But he was in captive, he was in bondage. The reason I bring that out is because we need to, before we can walk out the prison doors, we need to know that we're in bonds. See, there's this thing about us that we don't want to accept the fact that we have needs. And the needs that we have is because of somebody else's problems. And it's not until we get to the place that we realize that we are our biggest problem. I am my biggest problem. My selfish nature is my biggest problem. It's not Jimmy Weaver. It's me. And sometimes in marriage relationships, that happens. We start focusing on the other party, the other spouse, that she's the problem or he's the problem, and we fail to realize that we are our biggest problem and how we respond to them. And when you take that approach in life, there's a lot of healing takes place, a lot of restoration. There's a lot of problems solved. It doesn't cancel out the fact that the other person has a problem. But if both parties deal with life like that, it brings them together. Well, he says he wants to comfort us while we mourn. There's things in life that we cry about. He says, I want to comfort you. He says, to comfort all those that mourn. Mourning isn't bad. It's all right. It's good for us to have mourning. Actually, the Bible says it's better to go in the house of mourning than the house of feasting. There's a reason for that. Because God wants to bring healing. You see, when we're feasting, we act like we don't have needs. But when we're mourning, we acknowledge that we have a problem, we have a need, we need a healing. That's how God wants to heal us. He says, I want to give beauty for ashes. God alone can take a painful story and turn it into a display of his grace. Have you ever, there's books that are written, stories of people that went through pain and difficulty and abuse, and they, and as they talk about their journey and they found the grace of God and they have a story of hope. God alone can do that. He's telling us that's what he wants to do. Beauty for ashes. He says the oil of joy. I think of oil, as being a lubricant. It tempers our hard things in life. It actually smooths out the rough edges. It removes friction. The oil of joy. God wants us, he wants us to have joy in the midst of our hurt and pain. There needs to be that inner joy of peace, and it just brings lubricant to the hard things in life, the difficulties and the hurts and pains. And he talks about the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, a garment is something that you see. If I were to have a coat on, I think of a garment as a coat, and you would see it. It's observed. It's not underclothing. It's something that you see. And he said, I want to give you the garment of praise. And I think God wants us to be people that are praising him. And it needs to be heard and seen. We need to. So I asked tonight, how are we known? Are we known to be negative? Or are we known to be people of praise? And I need this. I think just recently my wife said I'm pretty negative. I forget what we were talking about. So I need this whole sermon, because when I studied this, I'm like, you know what? I told my wife, I said, you know, I can connect with this. It's native to our nature to blame our problems on other people. And when somebody points out a need in my life, I tend to think, well, the reason I have this need is because something over here. The reason I have a need is because I'm a fallen man. We're fallen creatures. That's why we have needs. That's why we need Jesus. And that's why we need this gospel message. But there's a reason he wants this to happen in our experience. And he says that we might be called trees of righteousness. Trees are something that you observe. Trees aren't underground. Trees are seen. My son-in-law, Rhett, does tree work. He doesn't go underground to do that. It's all above ground. God wants to display our right living. He wants to display our righteousness. People need to see that we're living right lives. It's not something that's underground. He says, I want you to be trees of righteousness. Why? Because God wants to get the glory. It says it here, that the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. You see, when I get the feeling that the elder son was living out his own righteousness, and suddenly when there was an occasion to rejoice for a victory, it wiped him out. But when we have righteousness as a result of God doing a work in our life, we rejoice when there's an occasion to rejoice. If that elder son would have been living for God and living for, had been a tree of righteousness because of God's righteousness in his experience in his life, he most certainly would have rejoiced when his prodigal brother came home. So tonight, we cannot have our own righteousness. Our righteousness needs to be a result of our brokenness before God, a surrender to his work in our life and our experience. And then when life is difficult and life has its hardships, we can respond in a godly way, and we will not have that victim mentality. Yes, we need to work at it, and there's times we're tempted, but we get back into worship like this tonight, and we read the Bible, and we pray, and we stay on the right track. And that's how we become trees of righteousness, and God receives glory. And in Hebrews, it says, I'm not ashamed to be called your God. I like to identify with you. That's God. God wants to display fruits of righteousness. He wants us to display that for His honor and His glory. May God bless you. Do we have a kneeling prayer? Let's pray.